Peter says we have exceeding great and precious promises. Amen? And where would we be without those? Once you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to begin reading in verse 40. We'll be looking at God's kind of dad. What does the Lord say about a father? You know, I always love to take a look at people in the Bible and look at their lives and the things we learn and see in their lives and use those things to apply to our lives, because there's so many great examples in the Bible of just life in general. You know, they were no different than we are. They went through the same troubles and trials and difficulties that we did. So we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 8 and again in verse 40 in just a moment. But you know, many of you know the name Dr. James Dobson. He's founder of Focus on the Family and kind of an expert on the home and family for years. And he made this statement years ago. He said, "The Western world stands at a great crossroads in its illustrious history. The great survival of our nation depends upon the presence or absence of masculine leadership in the home. Fathers hold the key to preservation of the family." I think he's so true. And I came across some alarming statistics about children in fatherless homes. I want you to listen to this. This came from the Department of Health and Human Services. 63% of teen suicides come from fatherless homes. Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, CDC, says 90% of all homeless runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85%, same from the CDC, it's 85% of children with behavioral disorders are from fatherless homes. Criminal Justice and Behavior Institute said that 80% of rapists motivated by displaced anger are from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts, according to the National Principals Association report on the state of high schools, are motivated by fatherless homes. Fulton County, Georgia's jail populations and the Texas Department of Corrections said this, that 85% of all youth sitting in prisons came from fatherless homes. So exactly what do those statistics mean? Well, you can sum it up this way. Children from fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to commit suicide, 2 times more likely to end up as homeless or runaways, 20 times more likely to have behavioral disorders, 14 times more likely to commit rape, and 9 times more likely to be a high school dropout, and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. Some of you here, you may be single moms here, and you're thinking, boy, I don't want my child to be like that. Well, let me tell you something. Your child doesn't have to be a statistic. That's the reason Fairfield Baptist Church, our children's ministry and youth ministry, wants to come alongside and partner with you to help in the raising of your child, to be a safety net. But today I want to be speaking to dads. And being a dad is much more than just biologically fathering a child or having offspring. It's being a father emotionally and physically and recreationally and spiritually. We're going to read in our text here about a man named Jairus. I think he set a standard for fathers of all ages and all times and all places. And I think we can learn a few lessons about fatherhood from him today. So in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40, if you've found it, you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the public reading of God's word? By the way, you may ask, why does this crazy preacher always want us to stand and read the word of God? Well, it's Old Testament principle. When the real word of God was read, they would stand and honor the word of God. Matter of fact, Ezra read the word of God to them one time, and they stood all day long. I'm not going to make you stand all day. Hello? But we stand in honor the reading of God's word. So verse 40, chapter 8. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they all were waiting for him. Behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and all that were with him said, "Master, the multitude is throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from a ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." But when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. When he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, and saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you this morning for just a privilege to be in your house to worship you, to know you as our Father. Lord, I pray you'd help me proclaim your truth. And I pray that your will would be done in all of our lives. Lord, if there's someone here who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, been born again of his spirit to know him personally, Lord, I pray today that it would call on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Lord, I pray for all of our dads here. Lord, help us to be what you've called us to be, that the world may see and believe that there is a heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love. We'll give you thanks for what you do in Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. You know, the first thing we see in this passage of Scripture, I want us to look at the Father's determination. You know, you can't read this story without seeing the great determination on the part of this dad. You know, it was not easy for him for a couple of reasons. One was, he was a man of great position. Notice it said he was a ruler of the synagogue in verse 41. That meant he was an administrative head of the synagogue. That meant he was both in religious affairs and social issues. A lot of responsibility rested in his hands. Had to be one of the most important, most respected men in the town. You know, and as a ruler of synagogue, you know, the religious crowd was the ones that had the most problem with Jesus. He probably had a great deal of problem with Jesus, some of, from what Jesus was teaching and how he was teaching it, because he was a ruler of the synagogue. Maybe at best he was just antagonistic toward Jesus. But that makes his willingness to come to Jesus all that more remarkable, because he was a man of great position and yet he sought the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice something too, he was a man of great passion. We read there in verse 41, 42, he comes and he falls down at Jesus' feet and he begs him to come to his house and heal his only daughter who's 12 years old and she is deathly sick. She's at the point of death when he leaves to come to find Jesus. Yes, he's a ruler of the synagogue, but notice something. At first, he's a dad. Oh, his only daughter, daddy's little girl, is sick. Daddy's little girl is not getting well, and he resorts to come to Jesus because he knows he needs help, and I know Scripture says he begged him. You know, it's the terminology here and the wording of someone in a courtroom, as many would know, who comes and pleads with the judge, pleads their case. And he comes before Jesus and he pleads and he begs, makes his case to him, and he says, "Please come to my house." He lays aside all pride and piety toward Jesus. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world thinks right now. It doesn't matter he's the ruler of the synagogue. He knows he needs Jesus. You know, I read an incredible story not too long ago about 1924 in the Paris Olympics. There was an American canoeist by the name of Bill Havens, and he was an overwhelming favorite to win the gold medal. But 4 months before the games, a few months before, he found out his wife was expecting their first child. She told him, "Honey, you can go on. Go ahead and enter the Olympics there and everything. I'll be all right delivering this child." But he didn't want to miss the event of his first child being born. So he surprised thousands and stayed home and didn't go to the Olympics. And during the Olympics, the infant son Frank was born on August 1st, 1924. And he said he often wondered over the years what might have been, but he said, I never regretted the decision not to go to the Olympics, not to try for the gold medal, because I was glad I was there when my son was born. And he said he poured his life into his son. And his son, like his dad, developed a great love for canoeing and the rapids and those kind of things. And 28 years later in the Olympic Games in Helsinki, Finland, his son, Frank, entered as a canoeist. A few days later, Bill received a telegram from his son, Frank. Said, Dear Dad, thanks for waiting around for me to be born in 1924. I'm coming home with the gold medal you should have won. Your loving son, Frank. You know, prior to Paris, many had tried to talk Bill into going and competing, but he said he always wanted his family to know that they were first in his life. And because of that, his son won the gold medal. And I'm sure there's some here that criticize Jairus' decision to go to Jesus, but he was willing to demonstrate to all his family his determination for his children and his family. Dads, guys, we need to be determined, because the devil, as Adrian Rogers said, has leveled all the artillery of hell against the home. And we need to stand strong. You see, Jairus' determination. Notice something else. Let's feel his despair for a few minutes. You know, I think there are two primary reasons here that he experiences despair on the day. First, because he encountered some obstacles. He comes to Jesus, he begs him, but there's a delay. A woman comes on the scene who has the issue of blood. We read about it. He had already risked everything going to Jesus. The throngs are pressing in to get to him. And all of a sudden, here this woman comes with an issue of blood, stops Jesus in his track, and the whole process stops. And his heart is probably racing. He's probably thinking, don't you understand? My daughter is dying. This lady has had this issue for 12 years. What's another day going to matter to her? My daughter is at the point of death. Jesus, can't you come now? And Jesus just stops. Begins to talk to them. Well, who touched me? You ever get frustrated with God's delays? You ever get upset when you want something to happen? You want it to happen now. You pray, you act, you do everything you can, and then it doesn't happen, and you get frustrated, and you get aggravated. You know, there was a verse in Proverbs that one time it kind of really stuck out at me when I was going through one of those. Y'all don't have that problem, do you? A verse in Proverbs says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We have dreams, we have visions, we have desires, we have things we want to see done, things we want to do. And when it doesn't happen, the whole heart just gets sick because we're hoping for something. Can you imagine what this guy was going through? I mean, here it is, his daughter, she's at the point of death, he's desperate, he comes to Jesus, he knows it's his only hope is to bring Jesus to her, and he stops and starts talking about this lady who touched him. And there had to be doubt. As this drama unfolds and Jesus engages the crowd and the woman, doubts come when there's delays. And the longer the delays, the stronger the doubts. Can I get a witness? And then there was death. Verse 49, Jesus is still speaking to the woman in the crowd when the bad news comes, and they come to say, don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's dead. All had been for naught. See, the delay had equated to death. And sometimes we think our dreams are dead. Sometimes we think the delays mean it's not going to happen. But let me tell you something. With God, all things are possible. Hello? You stop and think about what was happening here. He thought it was over. He thought it was nothing was going to happen. He's in despair. But God's not. You know, not only did he have some obstacles, but he encountered some opposition. Things quickly go from bad to worse. And in verse 53, and they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. You know, when Jesus finally comes, And Jesus said, you know, you believe and she'll live. And they start laughing. I don't know about you, but when I'm hurting and I'm upset and somebody starts making fun of me, it's not fun, amen? As we say in our day and terminology today, I believe there was somebody fixing to get a knuckle sandwich, amen? Because when you're hurting, you'll lash out. And most likely, these were the leaders and the rulers of the synagogue along with him, and they're mocking him about, you went and got Jesus. We told you that guy was nothing but a charlatan. We told you, you go ask for Jesus, your daughter's dead. You wasted your time. And they're laughing at him and the whole deal. Dads, let me ask you a question. Those of you who have small children, are you willing to do whatever it takes to see your children safe? Those who maybe you have grown children, they don't know the Lord. Are you willing to do whatever it takes to see your children saved? Are you willing to pay the price against the obstacles and the opposition to do it? Do you know what the greatest need of our children is today? You can go on social media and everything else, and you can find all kinds of things. But we think, well, the greatest need of our children is to provide food, clothing, and shelter for them. No. Those things are important, obviously, but the greatest need every child needs is a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Food, clothing, and shelter are temporary things. Eternity is forever. We need to bring them to Jesus most of all. You may think, I need to provide all these things for my children. No, you need to provide Jesus for them most of all. You need to bring them to Jesus. Everything else passes away and will be gone, but we live eternally. You might say, well, what if my child doesn't want to have anything to do with the Lord and spiritual things? Well, then you're still not free from being the spiritual leader and husband, father, and leader of your home. You see his despair? He sought out Jesus, but he thinks nothing's going to happen. Let me tell you something. You got a child that's wayward. You got children away from the Lord. They're adults. They're grown, whatever they are. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. Keep living a life that would bring an example to them. Now, that's a great place for an amen. Keep living for Jesus, amen? Keep witnessing of Jesus. Keep praying for them. Keep letting them know you love them no matter what they've done. Because let me tell you something. Our Heavenly Father loves us no matter what we've done or will do or can do, amen? So don't ever forget that. Notice something, too. Let's see the Father's desire. I ran across this. It was kind of interesting. In 1978, a man by the name of Dan Cook, he was a sports writer and broadcaster at that time for the Washington Bullets, but now the Washington Wizards. He is being attributed as the first one to coin the phrase, the opera's not over until the fat lady sings. In other words, what he was saying, it may seem like it's over and the game is finished, but it's not over yet. But you know something? Let me tell you something about life. It's not over until Jesus says it's over. Faith keeps trusting. We see the Father's power here in verse 50. He says, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Jesus tells him, listen, it's not over yet. Just believe. You know, people say it's not over until the fat lady sings. Well, it's not over until Jesus says it's over. Amen. And Jesus tells all the mourners outside the house to stop. She's only sleeping. And Jesus tells her to wake up, and she does. And the parents in verse 56 are astonished, rightfully so. They thought it was over. Let me tell you something. You may think something's over. You may think a situation's over with your family, your friends, whatever it may be. You may think it's over. There's no hope. It's past hope. But let me tell you something. With God, it's not over. Because you never forget the Father's power. Sometimes there's delays to prove his power. Do you know that? Sometimes God didn't answer our prayers just like this. He didn't give us what we asked for right fast because he wants to show himself strong on behalf of those who seek and search for him. Notice the Father's priority too. You know, it all turns out with a happy ending. Because one father was willing to pay the price, whatever it took, to get his child to Jesus. Actually, the text is close to say his father was willing to bring his child to Jesus. You know, as young men, we're taught to be the providers and protectors and preservers of our home, and there's no doubt that we as men need to do that. But you know, our most important job, fellas, is not to be the provider, protector, preserver of our home. Our most important job is to be the pastor, the priest, and the preacher in our home. We're supposed to be the shepherd over our family, over our little flock. That's what he was doing. You know, there's nothing wrong with giving children things and providing for them, but don't forget the main thing. Don't forget, you teach them how to play ball, teach them how to do this, teach them how to do that, give them all kinds of things, and don't tell them about Jesus. We have failed. Hello? We failed. See, it's not wrong to give things. You know, we may not be able to bring our child to Jesus, but we can bring Jesus to our children. I ran across an account that happened several years ago. On December 7, 1988, there was an earthquake of 7.1 on the Richter scale in Armenia and the Soviet Union. And ultimately, history would record that 50,000 people would die in this earthquake. But that morning before the earthquake, Samuel and Daniel Garzazin sent their son Armand to school in Spitak. And it was said that the dad hugged his son and said, "Have a good day at school, Armand, and remember, no matter what comes in life, I'll always be there for you." A few hours later, the earthquake hit. Samuel, in that day and time, was unable to get info about the school and what had happened and what the damage was. So he went to the school to find out what had happened, and he's rushed up to where the school was. He was brought to tears by seeing it, and the school was nothing but a pile of rubble. Armand's school was gone. And Samuel said he remembered there standing, looking at the pile of just concrete and bricks and mortar and rubble, remembering his promise that morning to Armand to have a good day and remember, Armand, that no matter what comes in life, I'll always be there for you. He said many parents were already there and many of them were standing on top of the debris and they were crying. And Samuel went around to the school and he kind of found the place where he thought maybe Armand's classroom would have been. And he started digging. And people said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for my son." "You're wasting your time. Can't you see it's all destroyed? There's no one that survived. I've got to dig for my son." A fireman came by and said, "Stop. You're not helping anything." He said, "Won't you help me?" And the fireman said, just shook his head and walked away. He said other parents came and brought flowers and stuffed animals and pictures and placed on the rubble for their children had been lost. But Samuel dug all night into the next day. History records at hour 38 when he's been digging, Samuel pulled a beam and heard a faint cry for help. And he thought, "Maybe it's just because I haven't slept. My mind's playing games on me." And then he heard it again. "Papa? Papa?" He kept removing debris and finally he could see a little open space on it and he saw little Armand's face. But something else was there too. There was 13 other little kids in there. A little hole covered up with the rubble. And he called Armand and said, "Armand, come on out. Come on out. I've got a hole here. Come on out." He said, "No, Papa, let the others come out first. I know you'll get me." He said, child after child emerged. Finally, little Armand came out and Samuel braced Armand. "I told the kids not to worry, but you're always there for me." That's a father's love. Because of one father's love and persistence, that day not only was his son saved, but 14 children were saved, and nothing stopped him, even a mountain of debris. Dads, we need to be there for our families. Be the men God's called us to be. And I love this little quote that Tom James gave me years ago. It says, "We may never be able to provide the gold at the end of the rainbow, but we can take them to God who made the rainbow. We may not be able to bring everyone to house to Jesus, but dads, hear me. we can bring Jesus to our house. That's the kind of dad God wants. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for all our dads. Lord, and we know that we can't even accomplish this without your strength, your wisdom, your power, your grace. So Lord, help us to be what you call us to be. Help us to bring our families to you. Help us to bring you to our families. With every head bowed and every eye closed just a moment this morning, the most important question this morning of all is, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Because you can't be the dad that he's called you to be without a personal relationship with him. Because you need his strength and wisdom and grace and power. You need his help. So if you don't know him this morning, whether you're male or female or man or woman or child, if you don't know the Lord this morning, he's speaking to your heart. He wants to save you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to help you and forgive you. And when this life is over, take you to a place called heaven where there'll be no more despair and doubt and sorrow and delays, no more pain and death and suffering. If you don't know him this morning, we, in faith, begins the invitation. Just come say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I'll help you. I'll show you how I was saved. It's merely by trusting in Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, his eternal life that he offers freely to you. Here this morning, you're a dad or you're a parent, and you want to raise your kids in the right way. Maybe you want to come and just say, Lord, help me to be the kind of dad that you want me to be. Maybe your children are grown and they've gotten away from God, or they're not living for God right now. And you just want to come once again and just beg God, present your case to him. He hears, he knows, and it's not over yet. God's got someone on your heart that you know that's away from him. And maybe you just want to come pray for dads all over this country to turn this nation back to you. Let God have his way this morning, I pray. And Father, we're going to trust you in this invitation that you would just draw us to yourself, Lord, for salvation, for healing, for hope, for strength, for whatever we need, Lord, that you'd work in the hearts and lives of those we love and in our lives. We wait on you, Lord. Speak to us in this invitation now, we pray in Jesus' name.